Thank you, Jesus. We bless you this day. We do love you, God. You are perfect in all of your ways, timing, your purposes, your prophecies, your plans, how you deal with people individually, how you deal with nations, how you deal with the world. So, God, we want to come into alignment with that, submit, God, and again say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, that's what it's all about, that through the portals of our lives, God, that we would lift our heads up and the King of Glory would come in, God, and we could might terrorize this dark place with the light of the gospel. So we ask you again, you'd pour your spirit out upon us and open your word to us. And while you're at it, I ask for mercy for my voice today, Jesus. And mercy for the listeners, Lord. Amen. Okay, so.
Mercy for the phlegm catchers.
You know, well, mercy for what?
For the phlegm catchers.
For the phlegm catchers. So, anyway, because we're having these email issues, because we have so many people on the mailing list. Thank you, Jesus. There's been like 7,000 downloads of this podcast. And, you know, people are hungry for the truth. And, you know, sometimes like even today, I'm going to comment on, quote, the church. There's a lot of things that you can address in depth in a meeting like this that you can't address in depth at church. And there's other things I think the church is accountable to be speaking on that they're not. So I don't want to ever sound like I don't love the church. We are church people. We believe God's called us to assemble ourselves together and even more frequently as we see the day approaching. So just know that when I say something like the church should be doing this or the pastor should be doing that or anything like that, it's not because we're anti-church. It's because God's calling all of us. He's holding us to account in these days, that we would represent him adequately and right. So yesterday, in the midst of everything, I get an email from Dan Bruce, the guy who wrote one of those books that I was using recently when I was teaching, I think Daniel. And he has a new book coming out. It's called Fencing the Word of God. And he's an older guy, and I keep wondering about his wording and stuff and the book covers. And he says, and so we were going back and forth, and he says, the title comes from the Jewish practice of fencing the law, which is chumrah, and it points out that Satan has fenced the word. In other words, he's sort of, it's a Hebrew terminology for a misuse of the word of God. And I thought, I love him because he trembles at the word, which is what we have to do. You know, when you get to Isaiah, someplace in the 60s, I don't know if it's 66 or not, but, you know, God says, the one I'm going to look at is the one who trembles at my word. It's not even just the ones who read it. There's a difference there. It's one thing to look at the word of God and memorize things. Those things are good. And, you know, discuss it. Those things are good. But when it gets into your spirit that this is reality, that this is a surgically razor sharp Holy Ghost radioactive tool of the kingdom to slice into our motives, then we start trembling, realizing that everything that the Lord has said in that book is going to occur, and we would do best to truly align with it and not mock it, not discount it, not try to dissect it. And that's one of the things that is happening right now. Is that even this week, and I'm going to address the Uvalde shooting today. I have to do that because it's actually part of the Second Peter story. Like the whole concept of the false prophets, which is exactly where we're going in Second Peter, and we'll spend 2 minutes in Second Peter today. It's only a 3-chapter book. We'll be here all year, folks. We'll be here. No, but the reality is that there is a massive campaign against the Word of God.
Yes.
And in large part, it's succeeded. In large part, it's actually succeeded. Because we pick and choose what we want to point to or teach on or live by. And I say it all the time. We treat it like a buffet. And the Word of God is relentless. And the timing, when he says in Isaiah 14, who will annul these things? He's challenging us. First of all, he's right. He's Lord speaking to the readers. He's not speaking to the ones who aren't reading. He's speaking it to us, saying, don't you dare try to annul the word of God by thinking, if you don't mention it, it'll go away. It's not going to go away. It's going to come get us. And our nation is suffering right now. This horror story that took place this week, this unthinkable wickedness, is a symptom of a covenant broken nation. And we have to address these things. So even me saying, okay, we're going to go on 2 Peter, let's go to the second chapter, because we were in the first chapter and we took a long time and we read some Zephaniah, now let's go to the second chapter, and just totally ignore what's going on earth. It's almost like the Lord says, am I not speaking loud enough yet? Is it not shaking enough yet? So that we can just, oh, that was a terrible thing. Let's open up in prayer and pray for the kids and, you know, who survived and are traumatized for life. And let's pray for the families or the 1,500 people in this little community that are traumatized forever. And then let's go on and talk about Noah's Ark. Or talk about healing. I mean, those things are all critical. But when the Lord starts interrupting things on earth and things start happening that literally are prophetic confirmations of the days in which we're living, it's exactly the message of Peter. Don't blow those things off. Don't take them lightly. So I would be as guilty as anyone else in just saying, okay, let's just pray. Oh, Lord, bless these people. And we will pray that. But we have to address what's going on in our country, because, you know, we sit here, you watch TV, and everybody has a solution and a fix, and it's gun control, and it's Israelis type security at the school gates, and there's things we can do that is wisdom to some of them. But that's not the storyline. The storyline is we're a broken nation. And if they don't hear it through us, who's going to fix it? Who's going to do that? You're going to leave it to someone else, and it's not going to work. So this is a historic event, what's happening. And this darkness that's overtaking the earth right now, this is a manifestation of that darkness. And you could look back and say, well, let's investigate. Did he have a daddy? Was he raised right? Was he raised wrong? Was he abused? Was he neglected? You know, should there be new laws? Should it be this? The reality is someone was demonized. Somebody was demonized. And when someone's demonized, this is what happens. The only thing that protects all of us from demonization is the grace of God.
That's right.
And some of that grace has been lifted off this nation because of how we've lived and how we've treated the gospel. And we're called to be the salt of the earth. And when we're not saying it, who's supposed to say it? Joel 2. Now, you know, it's sometimes I'll go and I'll read a chunk of scripture and I'll say, and I'm doing it later in another one of the books, I think Micah. But sometimes, you know, you sort of think, well, Joel, I never read Joel. Well, Joel is what Peter spoke about in Acts. So these are not old, dusty Old Testament scriptures. These are lit up, illuminated scriptures. Listen to what he says here. He's talking to his people. It's very, very clear. And you could say, well, it's the Old Testament. Say it if you want. But it also talks about the great outpouring at the end of the age. I think this book applies to us. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes, even if it's offensive. Even if it's a tough message. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. He's saying things that you've planned for 8 months, drop them now because something gigantic is happening. Or you want to continue business as usual? He says, if you had your wedding guests coming, you step out of that. I'm calling a sacred assembly. Let the priests who minister to the Lord stop their ministering right now. Weep between the porch and the altar. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. And do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Where is their God? That's what's happening in our country right now. Yeah. And you don't want to just tie scripture to current events, but look at the current events. I mean, people are getting pushed on subways, shot in the middle of the day. The Q train where that guy got shot, I rode that every day for years.
And he was just going to lunch.
He was going to lunch. The guy gets shot in the middle of the day. Guy came by randomly, chose him to be the unlucky one. And then we want to go on. Isaiah 57, the righteous, this is good, because you know the scriptures even assure us that these little kids, up until an age of a, first of all, God's looking to qualify people, not disqualify them for eternity. We have to remember that. So I pity more the ones who survived than the ones whose lives were lost in many ways. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, and no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. God's full well aware of what's happening on earth. And you can say, well, do you want to blame God for this? I'm not blaming God. I'm blaming the failure of mankind for this. We have opened the doors to demonism. And now we have raging. I saw something this week. There was a sign someplace that said, if we can't have our abortions, we'll take your guns. I thought, there's logic for you.
If we can't kill babies.
Yeah, if we can't kill babies.
You can't kill other people.
You can't have guns. So, like I said before, there was a Fox article, I sent you the link in the notes, where was God this week? That's what prompted me. I started writing something. I thought, no, I can't get this off my mind this week. Where was God? It was written by Greg Laurie, who's a very godly man. And he spoke from the place of lament and loss and compassion. And that's absolutely critical and real. But the biggest story is a global story and a national story and a spiritual story. So we will be, according to scripture, lamenting for a lot of loss between now and the time of the return of the Lord. But we can make things a lot harder if we ignore the fact that God is moving in a disobedient nation to get our attention. And typically throughout scripture, it's the vulnerable ones who perish first. It's the very young, the very old, the weak. Yeah. And they're going to be the ones that perish. So do we blame this kid? You bet we do. But we have to go way deeper than that. And we're going to look at a couple of scriptures today that just show you how you can set a nation up for failure and for judgment of God. And God has used wicked nations to judge disobedient nations many, many times in the past. We know that. In 1620, you hear me talk about this, 402 years ago, was the Mayflower Compact. It's a covenant. Here's an excerpt from this covenant. In the name of God, amen, whose names are underwritten, mean the people, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, etc., having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, meaning the story of the great and sovereign God. And by virtue hereof, to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. I don't see in there an invitation for federal license for control over the murder of babies. Mm-hmm. I don't see a blessing on same-sex marriage or same-sex acts or pedophilia. I don't see anything in here to that purpose. These people covenanted with the living God and said, we want your ordinances and we want laws in a country, and we even will basically prayerfully walk this thing out day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, century by century, to keep ourselves in balance with what the Word of God says. That's our covenant. And we fail miserably. And we celebrate laws that are marked in Scripture as abominations and provocations that bring on the wrath of God. If God was not to judge America, he would owe Sodom an apology.
Mm-hmm.
So we continue to break covenant. And this is interesting. I was in New York during the, you know, during 9/11. I was there and I was able to minister just a little bit, about 5 or 6 blocks from Ground Zero. These verses in Isaiah 9, 8 through 17, they were misquoted by our government as they rebuilt. They planned to rebuild a stronger building. And again, it was repaint, restore, rebuild. There was no repent. Listen to these verses. Dave Wilkerson, by the way, and I sent you a link. It's 2 minutes. It's a longer message than this, but there's a 2-minute excerpt on YouTube. And I was there, I could feel in my spirit what was going on. It was evident to me. It was very clear. And I listened to a lot of sermons and read a lot of notes. Oh, this isn't God. God's not the author of confusion. The people were confused. All this garbage. First of all, it says he's not the author of confusion in the church. It wasn't in the church. There's lots of confusion in Scripture. When evil happens and destruction happens, there's always confusion and chaos. Dave Wilkerson got it right. Listen to these. This is what they said. Verse 10 is what they pronounced at the rebuild, and the Freedom Tower is up there, which, by the way, has a minaret on its top. The Lord sent a word against Yaakov, against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria. He's dealing with Israel here, but these are eternal verses. Who say in pride and arrogance, and then our government has the audacity to quote a verse that is prefaced with, they're saying it in pride and arrogance. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down and we will replace them with cedars. And the people probably yelled, amen.
Yeah, I'm sure they did.
Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, R-E-Z-I-N, against him, and spur his enemies on. Isn't that interesting? Chapter 9, verse 11.
More judgment.
9-11, the Lord is talking about stirring the Syrians up against the disobedient people of God. God help us.
Yeah.
Let's not address this because we want to love everybody into the kingdom. 9-11, therefore the Lord shall stir up the Syrians, basically. The adversaries of reason against him and spur his enemies on. God's going to do it. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind. He's going to bring them from the northeast and from the southwest. They shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And here, could God do anything like that? Would he ever do anything like that in Israel? Could he ever do that with his covenant people? For the people did not turn to him who strikes them, nor did they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore, the Lord will cut off head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day. The elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. That's 2 Peter right there. You know what the lies that the prophets teach? Peace, peace when there's no peace. You're in the favor of God while you're living in sin. We don't really have to serve him. He doesn't really require that of us. You could have a religious hobby and God will be happy with you. For the leaders of this people caused them to err, and those who were led by them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord will have no joy in the young men, nor have mercy on their fathers, fatherless and widows. For everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So besides the matters of school safety, which I totally get, totally makes sense, we would be in Jerusalem, and you see school teachers walking with long guns through the old city. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's where we're going. That's where we're getting. I get it. And, you know, if they pass laws on gun control, it'll be a great help because all of the murderers will immediately turn their guns in. We know that because they're all law-abiding citizens. So that makes really good sense. Yeah. And while we're at it, we should defund the police.
Sitting ducks.
Exactly.
So the question now is God sovereign or is he not? If a little birdie falls to the ground, is God aware of that?
Yes.
How much more 19 little kids slaughtered and two teachers?
Yes.
So is there a bigger picture here that we would do well to address and speak about and speak to our brethren? I had two amazing encounters on this trip to L.A. One on an airplane, which lasted for hours because I had a captive audience. No, it was great. There really was. In fact, I even introduced Robin to him. She was sitting in another row. That was amazing. And the woman's going, this is amazing that we're sitting here. But also I walked into a store and I ended up making a handshake, I love you, he loves me, eye contact with a proud, arrogant atheist who hates religion. But he got to look into my eyes when I told him that there's a living Jesus who's working miracles right now, and what's happening on earth is because we're a disobedient nation and we don't believe in him. God's calling us to be lights of the world. That's why we're here. I saw something this week from our beloved friend Ernest Kamanapali, who went home to be with Jesus this year. It's a little picture of him, and it says, I was saved to save others. Why do you think you're here? Retirement? Overrated. Grandkids? Overrated. Golf? Bike rides? Overrated. Really? You're not here for another album, Scott? Yeah. Dang! Or another toy patent. Yeah. We're not here for those reasons. We're here to be the light of the world. We're here to be the light of the world. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of Glory will come in. So what happens to a nation when we are this perverted and we call degenerate movies, foul language, pornography, when we stare at things like voyeurs, but we're not doing the things ourselves, so we feel justified as saints, and we're feeding the beast. We're feeding the beast.
Yeah.
Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 12, verse 8. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men.
That's it.
So go work on a TV show where vileness is exalted. Go read a book. Tell a joke. And what are we called to? What are we called to? And this is on us. I'm not feeling guilty over it. But part of me is like, our convictions, our level of conviction, and what God is requiring of the church in these days for the promised outpouring. That same book of Joel talks about the mightiest outpouring on the people of God in these days. And I hear people all the time with prophetic words anticipating the outpouring. And we're thinking, yeah, I'm thinking, yeah, but we got to get to that place of holiness. So now, here's a tough prophecy. So you can say, well, this is Old Testament stuff. So the last I looked, the book of Revelation is in the New Testament, chapter 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So far, so good. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. because you allow that woman, and this woman actually had the name Jezebel. You could say, well, he's talking about the spirit of Jezebel in the Old Testament. It was a couple of thousand years in between. I have a tendency to think it was someone else. Who calls herself a prophetess? Again, Peter, talking to the false prophets, that people are wooed and wowed by false prophecy because the church is so antsy with the interruption of real prophecy, they'll shut the real prophets down. Who calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, why would she do that? She does it because she's offering them freedom from the restraint of holiness. She might have an amazing word for every single person she ever speaks gold to. I've said this before. We had a woman come to our church, first time we ever had a true prophetess at our church, and she spoke gold to so many people. You know that's the heart of God. He wants the best for us always. She turned and spoke to one young man who we know, and we knew his lifestyle, and we knew his marriage. And she gave him a blistering word. She never saw him before. He was dead 6 months later. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, this teaching, this licentious teaching of false spiritual freedom, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast to what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give the power over the nations. What a promise. And we love the promise, ruling and reigning with the sovereign Jesus. Spectacular. But these are days upcoming. So I'm not saying that Uvalde was any worse than any place else in the country. It doesn't go that way. But when we're in this national place of wickedness, we're all vulnerable. And we don't want to contribute to it. You don't want to contribute. A nation that covenants with God and cries out for deep covenant relationship and then mocks him and blows him off with the laws that we pass and celebrate, and we shine the rainbow lights, not to remember the flood, but to remember the LBGQ community as a celebration of freedom, we are basically giving God the middle finger and inviting him to judge us. The Bible story from Genesis to Revelation is about a righteous God and what he requires of man, that we live righteously. And we who are saved have the grace to do that. We're not in bondage anymore. And the church is called to be the trumpet of truth in the world. So that thing that sits below your nose, your mouth, open it up and speak the truth to people. Open it up and speak to people. God will open doors for you to speak to people. I have to tell you, it's so exciting. And I'm not saying it as a great success story, but I've had some success. I have to tell you, it's amazing. It's amazing when people get saved in front of your eyes. It's amazing when you're on an airplane and people start weeping. It's amazing. Or they just feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's amazing when you're in the place that God has called you to be and you don't buy into the lie that you're being a diplomat when in reality you're playing dumb. It's amazing what God's doing right now on earth. It's people getting saved every single day. And we want to be part of that. And it's not just the same thing like parroting a little recording of, you know, the sinner's prayer. That's not it. I mean, people want to hear your story. They want you to hear their story. In Ezekiel 3, verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall indeed die in his iniquity. But you haven't said anything, so I will require it at your hand. It's on your, it'll be on our accounts. Yet if you warn the wicked, he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way. He shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So here's some hit parade verses that we all like in the book of Micah. These are big boys. These are the ones we like. I'm just trying to validate the book for you before we get into some serious stuff, okay? Micah 6. He's shown you, he's shown all you people. This is NIV because I copied it off a website this morning. He's shown you, all you people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. If you're walking with God, you're talking with the things that God's told you to speak. Micah 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. That's a Christmas story verse. This book, I think, has some relevance to our lives. Micah 4, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established, yes, amen, as chief among the nations, yes, amen. It will be, what's that? Chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and people will stream to it. Yes, amen. This book contains so many rich promises of what God's calling us to do. This book is still as active as the rest of Scripture. So now let's read Micah 6. Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord is a complaint. Against who? Against his people. And he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Let's have a little dialogue here. Tell me what I did wrong. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Another Passover Seder verse. Oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the nutcase, yet anointed prophet, Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression and the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then here's the famous verse. He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly. It means to be righteous. He's saying you can take your rams and goats, he says, and have a barbecue. That's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for you to walk in holiness. It is not a religious act. They'll buy us nothing. Even in the Old Testament, God said he was willing to receive that as a propitiation for sin, but it couldn't cleanse the conscience of a man. But he says he's calling us to hold. We have to be in a place of holiness in these days. That's our only safe place. The Lord's voice cries to the city. Oh, here we go.
To love mercy.
Yeah, to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord's voice cries to the city, wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it? He's saying, listen to the sound of the warfare. Who activated this? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? He's dealing with businessmen here.
A ten, I'm sorry.
Are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked and the short measure that is an abomination? This is Zechariah 5:1, by the way. The lion cheating scroll. God is holding us to account for everything we do. The standards haven't lowered. They've actually raised. Shall I count pure those with wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence. Her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread the olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil, and make sweet wine, but not drink wine. For the statutes of the demon gods, like Molech, to whom they offered sacrifices, children, for the statutes of Omri are kept, and the works of Ahab's house are done. And you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation, and your inhabitants a hissing, therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. It's like, whoa. I read this stuff. There's no thrill in presenting this to anybody. It's why you don't hear it Sunday mornings. But it's still here, though. It's still here because I'm so glad we haven't yet seen photographs of that classroom.
Yeah.
I'm glad we haven't seen close-ups of the Ukraine. We don't want to be offended by hard things, but we're living in a place that's going to get hard and harsher. It's going to be, we know the storyline, Daniel 12:1, Matthew 24, it's going to be the toughest days on earth. God's calling for an upright people to be upright in these days. Doesn't mean we don't laugh, tell jokes, put a pie in each other's face maybe once a year. No, really, I mean, seriously, we live here. We have lives, we do, we have lives to live. And you guys know me. I mean, I'm as much of a joker as anybody, but we gotta live holy. We gotta live holy. We're the hope of the world. You opening your mouth is the hope of the world. You think, you know, I'm not looking to blame anybody. You think, were there born again believers in that city? I gotta believe it. God has his people everywhere. Was there something that might have, could have, would have been accomplished or done? Or, you know, every week we're reading scandals of pastors coming clean for molesting people 15 years ago. We have all this scandal at church and people leaving fellowships disgusted and hating God. And we sit there and we turn a blind eye to sin. And then we have the audacity to sing God Bless America. And we have fools in high places, who was celebrating degenerate, perverted living. And Paul, who told us to imitate him as he imitates Christ, tells us in Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We know that's not going to happen, but that's our goal, is that everybody would be saved. It's just like that's the goal of God. He's not willing that any perish. The big problem is everybody has a free will. But many of the people of our free will haven't seen real saints. They haven't heard from someone's lips of miracles that we have encountered in our lives. Those things that you've experienced, they're your repertoire of what God's doing on earth right now. And you know, this whole thing about the prophets, and we get, you know, we will eventually get 2 Peter 2 and 3. Not today, though. You know, Jeremiah 23 is a great chapter to study on prophecy. But the conclusion is, what is the chaff to the wheat? When we're speaking truth, and it's not just, prophecy is not simply just future events, and you're going to drive a green Edsel with red seats. I mean, it's good if people have specifics, future things, that's great. But prophecy, in the broader sense, is speaking forth. Speaking forth the word of God. The word of your testimony is literally prophetic in speaking forth hope to the lives of people who've only seen dead church. This guy at the store I went to in LA, I said, I've seen miracles. I've seen people healed in front of me. I said, I've seen an angel. I've heard the audible voice of God. I said, I've had dreams that have come to pass with digits and times and people. And I said, I have seen this. I said, you might not believe, but I have seen these things, and I believe. They need to hear a testimony of holiness. Sometimes we sort of think, if I could just get them into church, a magic thing will happen. You are church in that sense. Looking at 2 Peter 3 for a minute, we will get to 2, I promise. 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which, both letters, I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets of the Old Testament and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this verse, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own drive, walking according to their own lust. You guys see Denise doing her exercises. I love her.
Well, Denise is doing her exercises.
Okay. Scoffers will walk. Scoffers will walk, will come in the last days walking according to their own lust. That's their own drive. It's not just sexual. It's part of it. But the lust is the driving force in your life. Their driving force might be accolades, a bigger ministry, more people at a conference. We sold every seat. I'm the keynote speaker. I used to be the little guy with a 5-minute time at the pulpit. Now I'm the keynote speaker. That's walking according to your lusts. We got to be careful to keep throwing our crowns down in these days, because there's upgrades to be had. There's totally upgrades. There's no limit as to how far you can advance in the kingdom of God. So how much do you want? I'll be serious. I want it. Everything God asked for me. I want to be hungry for this stuff. And this is what they say. Here's a very comfortable prophetic word. Thus says the Lord, I'm not coming back for another 800 years and you'll die on clean sheets. Oh, did someone record that for me? Do you have it on your phone for me? Can you send me a file? But that's what they're saying. Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I was reading a little writing this week on amillennialism and postmillennialism, and people always ask me what I am. And I said, let me tell you what I believe. I don't need a title on this program. But the point is, people want to come up with something that'll make people feel better about what's happening on earth. And the storyline is in the book. And the storyline is, darkness will cover the earth, rise and shine, because his light will be upon you. And you'll do great and mighty exploits as you surrender. And as he loves us so much, he won't pour his spirit out on us until we're holy. To the degree that he can, he won't pour it out, because he doesn't want us to fry. I am sure God was not happy with the destruction of Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. All they did was exaggerate. Where is the promise? This is what the false prophets say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this, they willingly forget the judgment of the flood. That's what he's saying here. They willingly forget that the whole world was flooded, and little babies and old people in wheelchairs and the blind and the lame, they were all destroyed. And all of the technologies and all of the great things that they might have had in place that we, to this day, we can't duplicate the pyramids. You want to talk about a technological setback? Mm-hmm. Why do you think Noah named the mountain Curse Reversed? Because he knew it was cursed by the wickedness of man. And the hearts of men were only evil continually. And we're getting there. We're getting there. You look at what happened in Uvalde and you think, only evil. It's only evil. It's nothing but evil there. But we, in this take dominion over this world thing, we literally have the capability to functionally open up the gate of hell and allow wickedness to reign supreme because of vileness being exalted. And you know, someone there might say, well, what does my watching an X-rated movie have to do with so-and-so going into a schoolroom and shooting up kids? Has everything to do with it. It's a doorway. We want to close the doorways to sin. That's the security system we need, is that the saints close the doorway to sin and righteousness is preached from the pulpits of God and the people would repent. For they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Then he goes on and he says, but the same heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for what? When?
Fire.
By who? It's reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. But the false prophets.
Ungodly
men. Thank you. ungodly men. Good thing Robin's here.
Straight.
All right. You know, you get these gaffes. You know, you're in front of a microphone and, you know, maybe I was in Brooklyn 1,000 times when I was only there 250. I don't know. But, you know, just when you're speaking in front of a mic, things happen like that,
of
where
course.
Your memory yeah. sort of gets.
Course.
And as you get older, too, especially old people, you got to be
course.
Careful. All right.
It's okay.
All right, Jeremiah 8. Here's a backslidden covenant nation. Why is this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. That's false prophecy is part of it. They refuse to return. You know why they refuse to turn? Because Hosea wasn't there saying, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. Hosea 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. So you could sit all day watching Fox News or anybody else, and everybody comes with a solution, and everybody has statistics, and everybody has facts and figures, but come, let us return to the Lord. And let's lead the charge. We could do that. But they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? What have I done? No one repented of his wickedness, saying, what have you done? This is Daniel 9. Daniel owned the sins of his people. Everyone turned to his own course, as a horse rushes into the battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows, even the dumbest of birds knows their appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. So he's saying here, he says, you're dumber than a pelican. He says, you're dumber than a bird brain, because you refuse to recognize the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? They have no wisdom. And when we choose to ignore or reject the word of the Lord, we have no wisdom.
Therefore.
I'm looking. 10, thank you. Therefore, I will give their wives to others, the scribes, the wives of the leaders, to others, and their fields to those who will inherit them, because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is given to stuff, to covetousness, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone deals falsely. For they have healed the hurt of my daughter, of the daughter of my people, slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. So what we're seeing on earth right now are people setting themselves up for serious, serious judgment. On an individual level and on a national level. And that's why we need to pray for our leadership. We need to pray for our president. We need to pray for George Soros. We need to pray for wicked people. We need to pray for Vladimir Putin. Because there's a whole lot going on right now that we don't fully understand. But we need to be praying that God would literally get them to their knees or take them out, one or the other. But the reality is these people have been captured to do the will of Satan in these days. And some have sold out. They may well be beyond a place of repentance. But many might just come to him. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall in the time of their punishment. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grape shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. And the things I have given them shall pass away from them. Why do we sit still? Why is the church doing nothing right now? Why do we sit still? Assemble yourselves. And let us enter the fortified cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God has put us to silence and given us water of gall to drink, because we've sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, for a time of health, and there was trouble. So all that's happening now confirms the accuracy of this. It's not happy. It's just like, it's sort of like coming upon a car crash. And you don't say, well, I don't want to stop and see if I can help, because it's not a happy thing. And it was like planning on happy today. But you know, all of these prophets who wrote these things throughout the scriptures, they're pleading with God for the mercy of the wicked. I mean, this is the real heart of the saint. It's not kill him, take him out. But God's called. That's why we're here. This is exactly why we're here. Jude, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Maintain the position that I've called you to in the love of God. Keep yourself there, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Because there is mercy for his people. This is our safe place. This is a safe place for our grandkids and our parents and our children and our neighbors, is us interceding for them and being a light. And it's not simply the message of love. Really, the message of love sometimes is telling someone the truth. Always, in fact. And on some of compassion, making a distinction. So you have a spiritual wisdom as to how you deal with people, knowing how to deal with every man. But others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Some people have to hear about what's upcoming. And we're not doing them a favor. He starts off here talking about building yourself up, praying in the Holy Spirit. When you're praying in the Holy Spirit, you know how to answer every man. That's what God's calling us to in these days. So we slaughter innocent babies, half of whom are females. We applaud the LGBTQ lifestyles, which destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. We have corrupt government. We have toothless, easy-peasy preaching of the Word of God, or no preaching of the Word of God, which is even worse. At least the easy stuff is truth. A lot of it is true. There's good stuff in Scripture. I spoke to someone this week who was speaking of Joel Osteen and how wonderfully he ministered to them. I've heard that report more than once. More than once, a dear friend of ours was mightily ministered to. It's a glorious message of the love of God for the people of earth. It's not the whole message, but it's a great message. It's just like this isn't the whole message, but it's timely for now. And when God is doing things on earth, the violence that we're seeing and the activity in the heavenly realms and the signs and the wonders and all this stuff, God is calling us to be literally like, we're like the weather vane. We're called to see these things and point them out to people. Here's a word to Israel, covenant people of God. And this is another thing that the Lord speaks to us. It's written for our admonition, Ezekiel 14. Therefore speak to them. Verse 4, therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, everyone of the house of Israel. And we're the house of Israel right now, folks. We're brought into full inheritance, full family, full adoption. Everyone of the house of Israel sets up his idols in his heart. You know, he's not even talking about setting them up so everybody can see them. It's just setting them up in your heart. And puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity. And then comes to the prophet. So he's trying to straddle a fence here between holiness and idolatry. And then comes to the prophet. I, the Lord, will answer him who comes, according to the multitude of his idols. Remember in Amos, be holy for I'm holy? It's because he wants to walk with you in fellowship. So if you come before him dragging your cart of idols in your heart, the first thing he wants to address is your idols, so they could get destroyed, so you could come to the place of greater intimacy. But you choose to do it, we choose to do it our way, we're basically separating ourselves from God. That I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent. Turn away from your idols. You do it. This is to break up the fallow ground waiting for the outpouring. This is taking our own inventory. This is coming before God, say, audit me. See if there's anything unclean in me. Lead me into paths everlasting. Repent, turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel, or of the strangers who dwell in Israel, who separates himself from me, and sets up his idols in his heart, and puts before him or causes him to stumble into iniquity, and then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will address what has to get addressed in the priority. When they were in the tabernacle in the wilderness, before they got into the holy place, the first thing they had to address was the sin altar. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, at which time others will know that I'm the Lord. Then you know that I'm the Lord. So this is not a word of rebuke to us, but it's a word of sobriety that we understand why we're here, and we understand what's happening on earth. And we understand, quite frankly, the call, but also the opportunity to save souls. I couldn't just pray for the people of Uvalde and then go forward in 2 Peter. Because this is basically, it's almost like false prophecy. Saying, oh, it doesn't really fit. It's not a kingdom issue. It's like the separation of church and state, that nonsense. My Bible says that when he returns, the government's going to be on his shoulders. So much for that. It's all his. The government's not separate. The priests are right in telling the people whether they're holy or unholy in what they support in the way of laws. That's just the way it is. And better that people are offended now than they get offended eternally. Yeah. It's going to be that weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Some of those people might be thinking, why didn't someone say something to me? So Lord, we bless you today, God. And we know, God, that you are truly not messing with us, God. That you've called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, we are redeemed people. We are not who we were. God, we might not be what we're going to be in you. God, we're certainly on the journey, but we were not who we were. God, you took us out of degenerate living, perversion, wickedness, fear, lust, pride, arrogance. God, and you've set our feet on a rock. And we thank you for our salvation, God, that this would be the most precious thing to us, God. Thank you for salvation. Thank you that the door remains open even in this nation to salvation. And how will they hear without a preacher? God, that you would open our mouths, that we would open our mouths, that we would burn. We would be the burning ones, God. We would be the sons of fire in these days. God, that you would pour your spirit out. Our hearts would break for the lost. We'd not just be frustrated, God. Even by our government. God, that we would speak truth and love, but we would also warn people, and we would not make believe we don't know people are perishing. Lord, you warned us clearly not to make believe we don't know. God, we lift up that town in Texas. Lord, that your spirit would blanket that place. God, those kids. Lord, the young ones who, God, the ones who survived.
The PTSD.
God, you would minister to them and love on them, God, and heal their hearts, God. Lord, we're going to see a whole bunch of stuff upcoming in these days. Your scriptures make it clear, Lord, that we're going to see a whole bunch of things. There's going to be a lot of PTSDing happening on earth, God. And we ask you, God, that they can be ministered to in love. People would come to the knowledge of God. God, that our religiosity would be buried, God, along with our idolatry. God, and we would be spirit-led, spirit-infused people. Your people, God, you would anoint us. You would burn us, God, just like the coals that were put to the prophet's lips. You would burn us, God, with a message of hope and a message of truth and a message of love and a message of healing and a message of prosperity in you, but also a message of repentance and judgment to come. And we would not kick the eschatological can down the road, like all things remain as they were. God, you are making a move right now on earth to get the attention of mankind. And you've put us here for this purpose in these days, God, so that we could vocalize your goodness to this world. And again, Lord, if anything in this time today was just me, weird me, angry me, religious me, you would delete it, God. But if this is your word, God, that it would burn in our hearts, God, that you are calling us to a new level of intimacy with you, a new level of surrender, a new level of seeking first the kingdom and his righteousness, God, trusting you for your goodness on our lives. And God, as your saints unmute their mics, Lord, God, the amen that we will say, God, is not simply a cry in unison, although it is a cry in unison, God, but we are saying we agree with you, God, and that your word, your promises and your warnings are yes, yes, and amen. So, Lord, your saints said amen.
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 Amen. Amen.